Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. In verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Why can't we be plucked out of God's hand? Who's going to do it? Honesty, who's going to do it? Show me anybody who's that big, including yourself. Who's going to do it? Years ago, when I worked at the hospital, there was a guy there, he had become a nurse later on in life. It was a second career to him. I got to know him pretty well. I liked the guy. We were friends. We'd often go to lunch at the same time, and we got to know each other. He used to be a pastor in a large denomination. Something happened in his life. They removed him from being a pastor. And he thought he lost his salvation. I asked him one time, do you know where you're going when you are saved? Are you going to go to heaven? He said, no. So there was a time when I would have gone to heaven, but I lost my salvation. So I'm going to go to hell. This is not a happy guy. He was a good guy. He was a nice guy. I liked him. I don't know what happened. But whatever it was, he thought he lost his salvation. Now, there's a lot of reasons why people give for that. All of them are poor applications of the Bible when they use the Word of God to try to do it. They're not line upon line, precept upon precept. Sometimes they're poor exegetical skills whereby they don't recognize the different meanings of words. So they think they're going to lose their salvation. There are large denominations where they teach that you can lose your salvation. That is patently false. You cannot lose your salvation because no one is able to pluck you out of God's hands. Your sin is not big enough. Another person is not big enough. Your decisions are not big enough. You decide to get saved, but you cannot decide to be lost after you've been saved. And some people don't even decide to be saved. They just decide not to accept Christ. Deciding not to accept Christ doesn't even have to be a decision. Pastor Stevens once said, no one drifts into heaven, but multitudes drift into hell. They simply leave it alone. They don't think about it. They don't give it the time of day. You go and you ask them, have you been saved? Do you know if you're going to heaven? I'll think about that when I'm old. I'll think about that when I'm getting ready to die. You know, you better think quickly because you may be older than you think you are. I remember one time soul winning downtown with the pastor's wife in our church back then. There were a few of us there, and she was talking to this man on a bus stop on a corner in the city. And he accepted Christ. And we spent about a half an hour with him or so. He accepted Christ, and we turned around to go our way. He turned around to go his. He crossed the street, didn't notice that there was a truck coming in and hit him, killed him right there. That was a last moment salvation. You don't know how old you are. 35-year-old guy says, I'll think about it when I get old. I'll think about it when it's time. You don't know how old you are. I had a good friend in high school. She died at 17 years old. We used to sit on the bus together and talk. She didn't know at 16 that she had leukemia, but her parents told her they were moving after her junior year. And she was actually moving to a hospice. She didn't know how old she was. Nobody knew how old she was. You don't know how old you are. Because age is not chronological. Age is a percentage. And your percentage might be up. Or maybe at 70 years old, you've only used a chunk of your percentage, but nowhere near all of it, and you don't know. You don't know those things. Don't ever say to yourself, I can wait. No, you can't wait. You do things in God's timing. Wait upon the Lord. Don't wait upon circumstances. Wait upon the Lord. Don't wait upon good decisions. You don't know how old you are, and the chances you have, the opportunities for rewards only come in time. If you're listening to this and you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, then you better quickly accept Christ as your Savior. Tell Him you receive His gift of salvation. Because you may not be here. You may, hopefully you will, but you don't know that. 37-year-old man, driving home. He's a pastor, driving home from a business trip. Gets hit by a tractor trailer on a bridge on a rainy day. Fortunately, he survived. He had a very powerful near-death experience, but he survived. But he could have just as easily not survived. You don't know how old you are. 5-year-old little girl, a good friend of mine's daughter, she died at 5 years old, had a tumor that was bigger than she was. God gave her 5 years. She didn't know how old she was. 5 years was it. You see, God chooses your time, so use it wisely. One of the things that grieves me is when I see people who are depressed, when I see people who are not making right choices, when I see people who are not taking God seriously. And it doesn't grieve me for the thought that they're saved and they could lose their salvation. Nobody can. It grieves me because they're losing their opportunities. God gave you a gift of opportunity. Because He wants you to be very well rewarded. He wants you to first get to heaven. He wants you to accept His salvation. He wants you to get to know Him as a personal friend, as the lover of your soul. And He wants to reward you richly. And so He gives you opportunity, but some people wish away their opportunities through things like disappointment, depression, negativity, self-pity, whatever. And they wish away their, I wish it wasn't like this. I wish I didn't have to deal with this problem. I wish people weren't the way they are. And they wish away their opportunities. If people are the way they are, then love them where they are. Simple as that. Well, they're not what I want them to be. They're not what my expectation is. They're not what they should be. Then love them where they are. You see, Jesus never said to us, I don't love where you are. I don't think you are what you should be. I don't like what you're doing. I want you to meet me halfway before I come to save you. No, He met us where we are. The woman last week, she's in prison for killing her husband, and Jesus met her in prison. The thief on the cross, Jesus met him, literally Jesus met him on the cross at the very last moment of his life. He received Christ, and what did Christ do? Did Christ talk to him about his failures? Did Christ say to him, listen buddy, you squandered your life, you made your bed, lay in it, leave me alone, you got what's coming to you? None of that happened. The thief who did squander his life, you could have easily said that about him and been factually correct, but completely off as far as truth goes. You could have said that to him. The thief did waste his life. But Jesus gave him the greatest honor that had been given to any human being in history, none equal before or since. Said to him, today, you will accompany me into paradise. Nobody else in history was given that honor? No one. Imagine, you see, you're not just talking about, okay, you and I are going to be in heaven today, and that's kind of how we often take it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, today, you will accompany me in the act of the ages. In the purpose for all of creation, the eternal purpose of God being fulfilled, you will accompany me in the fulfillment of this purpose, for which I created all things created. That's an honor. That's big. Nothing has happened that's bigger ever in history. And he was chosen to accompany Christ, to be there as a witness, to be there as a companion, as Christ fulfilled the plan of the ages. That's huge. Yeah, he wasted his life, but man, was that last few moments big. Why was that? Why did that happen like that? Because he was saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2:8, not of his works. My friend, in the hospital where I worked, in the emergency room, he was a good nurse. But he thought somehow that he was saved by his works, and when he was no longer able to, no longer willing to, I don't know the details, whatever it was, where he no longer fulfilled the works that he thought saved him, he knew about salvation by grace, but he thought he had to maintain it by works. So when he thought that he no longer had those works, he thought he lost his salvation and now he's going to go to hell. But that's not how it works with God. You're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8, verse 9, not of yourself, lest any man should boast, but verse 7, why? So that in the ages to come, God could reveal the riches of his grace in kindness toward you. Let me ask you something. You think you're going to get lost because you made a mistake? You think you're going to get lost because you failed? And by get lost, I don't mean beat it. By get lost, I mean go into hell. You were saved. You think you're going to lose your salvation? You think you fail. Okay, you're going to lose your salvation. You think you're going to sin. Okay, adultery, murder, whatever. You think you're going to lose your salvation. Is God kind? They don't get Ephesians 2:7. They read Ephesians 2:8. They put works to it, ignore Ephesians 2:9, and they never even consider Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come start right now and proceed from this point, God is going to spend eternity showing you his kindness. But people don't know that he loves them. People think he's cruel, and so they think they're going to lose their salvation. You cannot be taken out of the hand of God. Never, not once, not for a moment, you cannot be taken out of the hand of God. Who's going to do it? Satan, who was the most powerful angel as Lucifer when he was in heaven, he could not even keep his own salvation. He could not do anything. He certainly can't take you out of God's hand. He couldn't even move God's hand. God's hand threw him out, not the other way around. He had no power against God's hand. And nobody else does either. You cannot be taken out of God's hand. I want you guys to remember this. You cannot be taken out of God's hand. It's not possible. Nobody can do it. In Psalm 37:23, the steps of a man, it translates as good man. It's really just man. Good was added. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. Now, they mean good man as in saved, as in righteous, what have you. Your steps are only ordered as long as they're ordered in faith. Now, why does it say that the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord? Because steps that are not ordered by the Lord are not even recognized by God as steps, and the person who never gets saved is not even recognized in Matthew 7:23 as having ever been alive. So the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. And then in verse 24, though he falls, he will not be cast down, because God upholds him with his hand. God literally upholds the person who fails. In Romans 14:4, who are you to judge another man's servant? Before his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will. He will be made to stand. There is no sin that can take you out of God's hand. God forbid you sin, don't get me wrong. But there is no sin that can take you out of God's hand. It can do you damage, but it cannot take you out of God's hand. There's no possible way, once you're known by God, to be unknown by God. Once you are saved, you can't be unsaved. Once you are the body of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, you cannot become the not body of Christ. God doesn't sever his own limbs. But think that God is going to let somebody go into hell once they have been saved. That is literally saying God is willing to mutilate Christ. That's nonsense. It's stupid. There's absolutely no way for that to take place. Your righteousness is not found in your performance. There is absolutely not one person who has experiential righteousness at the moment of salvation, but they have full and complete righteousness in their position before God. There's plenty of people who get saved, but they continue in an ungodly lifestyle for a season until the Holy Spirit brings them to a place, a church, where the Word of God is taught, where they can grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ and start operating in faith. But they will never be able to live in faith without that Word. That's Romans 10:17. But that does not mean they're not saved. That does not mean they don't have positional righteousness. In order to think you lost your salvation, you have to not understand the difference between positional and experiential truth. Positional truth is what God declares. Experiential truth is what you grow into. Because you have an old sin nature, experiential truth is not always going to be there. You're going to have moments of failure. That's not a big deal. Just practice rebound. How do I practice rebound? 1 John 1:9, I confess my sin to God. He's faithful and just to forgive my sin. And then I continue because I never sinned because of the blood. Not, as some people say, as though you never sinned. I get what they're saying. But in reality, because of the function of the blood, you never did sin, you just continue. The blood removes your sin from time, Psalm 103:12. So the way that we operate, and this is a growing process, you'll never have it immediately, it's a lifelong process. Once you achieve it, you're going home to be with the Lord, so don't be in too much of a hurry. The righteousness of God in Romans 1:17 is revealed from faith to faith. The just live by faith. It says the righteousness of God. It doesn't say your righteousness. It says the righteousness of God. Righteousness is a relationship with Christ, and it leads to right standing with Him. This is talking about God's relationship to you. That's where it starts. It always starts with God's relationship to you. Christ died for you. You did not die for Christ. It always starts with God's relationship to you. As a person goes from faith to faith, Romans 10:17, having their faith built by the Word of God, applying the Word of God in their daily details. You have faith through the Word, then you apply it. That's the second word, faith. From faith to faith, it leads to a lifestyle of faith. The relationship God has with you becomes experiential in this. You receive faith through the Word of God. You apply the Word of God in faith, mixing faith with what you hear in Hebrews 4:2. You apply that faith. And then you have a lifestyle of faith, and therein is your relationship to Him. But it always starts with that relationship to God. Now, no one can take you out of the Father's hand. No one. You can't change that. No one can take you out of the Father's hand. And this is why. Sin is not overt failure alone. Often, especially religious folk or sometimes worldly folk think that sin is an outward failure. It may be sin, yes, but that's not all that sin is, and that's not what defines sin. Sin is that which is not of faith. Now understand something. God is holy. And the only thing that can survive is that which is holy. Nothing else can stand in His presence. That's why Lucifer, when iniquity was found in his heart, that was it for him. God allowed him to go to the angels and challenge them, trafficking his merchandise, but that was it for him. Because all of a sudden, where iniquity, which is self-orientation, came in, holiness was lost. That which is not holy cannot be in the presence of God, but we're sinners with a sin nature. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So the blood of Christ in 1 John 1:7 removes it in Psalm 103 from time in verse 12. And so there's nothing left of sin. This is why Jesus didn't know some people in Matthew 7:23, because they never exercised a moment of faith, not once. Their whole life was sin, but for those people who are saved, who live from faith to faith, or more accurately, because we are growing into faith to faith, who live in sporadic moments of faith, becoming more consistent as they grow, once the sin is taken away, all that is left is grace. Romans 5:21. The sin abounds, but the activity of grace through the blood, that is what prevails. And the blood removes the sin from time. So the only thing that is left is grace. Grace is holy. It's God's throne in Hebrews 4:16. It is holy. After the blood, you only have grace. For Romans 5:2 says that we enter into grace through faith. Faith is what survives blood. We enter into grace through faith. Because all that is left is grace. The blood doesn't take us out where there's a moment of faith. Not in our entirety. It may take out pretty good chunks of our lives sometimes, but it doesn't take us out. Because of faith. And the only thing that's left is grace, the kingdom of God. Because that's what's holy. The blood removes that which is not. And so we stand in the presence of God. We can't be taken out of that presence. We cannot lose the salvation. We cannot be taken out of God's hand. We are the Father's. And the Father's hands are big. We are His possession. We are not the possession of our sin. We are the possession of God. And even if we sin, we are the possession of God. That's not going to change. A person who gets saved always gets saved as a sinner. There is not one human being ever alive in history who did not get saved as a sinner. But Romans 5, it tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God commends His love toward us. Now that word commends in Romans 5, 8 is the word synesthesin in the original language. That word literally means to take two things and join them into one thing. God takes you and He joins you to Himself. That is to say, He joins you to His love. He commends the love of God toward us. He joins us with the love of God. We become one entity with God in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. We become one person with His love. We have to understand that this is so. We become one person with His love. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. It's talking about a time when Joshua was high priest. Not Moses' Joshua, different Joshua. He was the high priest. He came out of Babylon. He grew up in Babylon. He did not have a godly lifestyle. He had a Babylonian lifestyle. God didn't hold that against him because they were sins of ignorance. He did not have a clean lifestyle, though. He did have a pure heart. He was the high priest before God, and Satan accused Joshua, saying to God, Joshua has filthy garments. Garments speaks of lifestyle. Joshua has a filthy lifestyle. God did not listen to Satan's accusation against Joshua except to bless Joshua. Not to judge him, not to condemn him, not to say, oh dear, you're right. I didn't realize that. We better get rid of Joshua. Satan was rebuked by God, and an angel was sent to minister to Joshua, to teach him. But until the accusation came, God didn't even worry about Joshua's lifestyle. Does that mean that we can go out and live in sin? No, it certainly does not. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What it does mean is that God's looking at the heart. There's plenty of people who don't know sin is sin. But God looks at their heart. For those of us who have been taught, we do have that accountability and that responsibility. But God still looks at their heart. A failure, even though you know it's a failure, is not something that will remove you from God. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Why? Because the blood of Christ removes that sin, and the only thing that is left is grace. So sin actually, it may abound in your life, but it never abounds in God's eyes. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, we are upheld by His righteousness. We don't uphold ourselves. His righteousness, we are upheld again by His relationship toward us, not our relationship toward Him. My friend had a relationship with God apparently for some time. But then the relationship, something happened and it ended. in an experiential sense, but it never ended in its positional sense. He stopped having a relationship with God. God never stopped having a relationship with him. God cannot deny himself. He cannot not have a relationship with his own body. And so there's no way for us to change that. There's no way for us to lose that. You become one with the love of God. That means one with the love of God is permanent. Your place with God is permanent. The Father's heart toward you is permanent. God's acceptance of you is permanent. God's love toward you is permanent. The Holy Spirit in you is permanent. The Word of God says that we've been sealed unto the day of redemption. That means for the purpose of redemption. Unto his purpose, day is time, and redemption is not an isolated event. It's a condition. You've been sealed for all time for this condition. That's why the Holy Spirit was given to seal you. A seal is a mark of ownership to own you for the purpose of eternal redemption. How do you lose that? It can't be taken out of God's hand. God's relationship to you is permanent. The Father doesn't change his mind. You were made to be one with the love of God. Romans 8:35 to 39 tells us that nothing and no one can separate you from that love. Who's going to separate me from Christ? Who has the power? Who has the authority? Who has the know-how? Who's that big? Who's going to separate you from the love of God? No one. Ever. No one ever has been. No one ever can be. Once you're saved, you're one with love. You're one with Christ. He's not going to cut up his own body. You can't be separated. The just live by faith, yes, but it starts with his relationship to you. And that's where that faith comes from. Galatians 2:20. Here's the thing about that. I've already been crucified with Christ. The natural guy, he's dead. How are you going to kill him again? He's already dead. We've already passed from death unto life. You could say we've passed from judgment unto redemption. There's no way to condemn us. There's no way to judge us. The blood is real. There's no one who can claim that we're guilty in any way, even if we are. That's the thing. Yes, we are sinners. If you say you have not sinned, 1 John 4:10, if you say you have not sinned, there's no truth in you. Of course you've sinned. But you have no sin in you because the blood of Christ has taken it away. How do you lose your salvation? You don't. Does that mean that I can now throw off restraint and live like hell in the world? I remember when I was a little kid, I had wonderful parents. I really did. My parents were awesome. I was a little kid, and if I misbehaved, out come the belt. Oh yes, we believe in spanking. Nowadays, they'd probably put you in jail for that, for child abuse or something. But the Word of God says, spare the rod, spoil the child. That doesn't mean be violent to the child. That doesn't mean be abusive toward the child. It means discipline them. Discipline the child. Don't beat them up. Discipline them. I'll never forget, I was about 6 years old, and my mom pulled out the belt, and I started bawling. My mom was so sweet. She just, she hit me with the belt. It was such like light as a feather. You had to get disciplined, but she was going to be kind in the discipline. You could barely feel it. It was just the belt that was scaring me. You know, God's kind of the same way. What was it that chastised? Was it the consequence? Actually, the consequence was really light. It was the conviction. God comes in with conviction. God doesn't come in with negativity or cruelty. He comes in with conviction. Yes, he may chastise you, and yes, he may do it even physically, and sometimes he has to. Yeah, he may even take you home to be with the Lord. But you're going to go home to be with the Lord. He may say, okay, you can't play outside safely, nicely, whatever. Come in the house. He's not going to send you into hell. He's going to be kind to you, even if he has to discipline you. He'll be merciful to you, even if he has to get physical. But you'll never lose your salvation. Because you can't leave the hand of God once you are in it. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.